So I'm going to be reading from John chapter 20. If you want to follow along with me, I read out of the NIV, the nearly inspired version. But here we go. John chapter 20, starting at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Parenthetically, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, and "I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him. I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The first part of your outline there has the subtitle, or the title for it, Jesus' hopes, or Jesus' disciples' hopes and dreams were nailed with Jesus on the cross. The last time we met, some of us met, was Good Friday. We read about those gathered at the cross of Christ on the day of his crucifixion. You remember on that day a darkness settled over the land from about noon to 3 o'clock. It must have been an eerie feeling, darkness at high noon, that augmented the fear that settled over this little band of Jesus' friends, his followers, and family. Can you imagine that moment? I'm thinking when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was a dash to my hopes too, whoever was sitting there. These were crushing words that echoed their own feelings of defeat. All their hopes came to an end as they looked up and heard Jesus say from the cross, it is finished. They watched his body go limp, head bowed, chin against his chest. And imagine witnessing the Roman guard piercing Jesus' side and the fluids of life flowing out. Such a visual declaration of defeat. I mean, this is where these people were at before Sunday morning, is the point. Jesus was not just their friend and their king, they thought, who was going to deliver them from Rome, but he embodied all their hopes, all their dreams. It was a beautiful dream while it lasted. A kingdom of love where all men would be brothers and God's will would be the only law. We think about that, don't we? Oh, how nice it would be to live in a world without sin and God would rule and reign over everyone. A utopian society where there's righteousness and peace. Where was the dream now? Well, quite frankly, gone on Friday evening. Their hopes and dreams lay in a tomb outside of Jerusalem. Lips had been silenced. The hands that healed so many. The feet that had brought good news to so many dusty trails. Impaled with spikes. Good Friday was the day these people's dreams died. Where were they? Later that evening, huddled in a room for fear of the Jews. How easy it is to become depressed and discouraged and sink into despair at far less of a disappointment than that. I imagine no one slept that evening very well. Would you have? Reliving the events of the day and trying to make some sense of it all. Think about Peter in particular. He had to deal with the fact that he denied Jesus 3 times. I don't think there was much rest that day. The next day was the Sabbath, and I put there a Sabbath that brought no rest. I wonder if they gathered together and just bemoaned and talked about all their hopes and how did this happen, and maybe he shouldn't have said what he said when he said it, or what? On and on and on. But you know, Jesus had repeatedly told them this. Isn't it unusual? Don't you think it's unusual that they didn't see that? I mean, it wasn't like he didn't tell them that this was going to happen. He said at one point, he said that he must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Those were his exact words. But somehow they didn't think that was possible. In fact, remember Peter? Peter one time took him aside and started rebuking him, saying, "You can't be talking like this. Man, we got a church growth program going on here. We're going to take the kingdom and you're talking like this? What kind of king is that?" At times they even had discussion about what does it mean when he says, I'm going to rise from the dead? I mean, they're up on the Mount of Transfiguration. On the way down, they're thinking, I wonder what he meant by that. You know why? They just couldn't understand. They had no place for a suffering and dying Messiah. It just didn't compute. I imagine that next Sabbath was a very somber day. No physical rest as well as emotional rest, as they're trying to salvage anything they can from this huge movement. I mean, that's what it was. Remember, they were lining the way into Jerusalem. I mean, they were waving palm branches. They could taste the victory. We know that the Sabbath went from Friday night at 6 to Saturday night at 6, and we're told that some women set out for the tomb while it was still dark because they wanted to continue or finish the embalming process of the preparation. They thought they'd find him there. But there in the darkness of that tomb, God's resurrection power was at work. Prophecy was being fulfilled. Jesus' sacrifice was being accepted. And eternal life was about to be offered to all those who would come at the foot of the cross, admit their sinners, and accept what Jesus did for them. Turning the whole thing that happened to mankind from creation on, turning it around that he had originally planned for men and women to live forever, he finally brought the consummation of the whole plan, and now it was offered the way he had originally intended it to be for mankind. We read as the women walked towards the tomb, I can just picture it, the sunlight starting to dispel the physical darkness of the day, but the darkness inside them still lingered. Upon the arrival, they expected the tomb to be sealed. Instead, to their amazement and somewhat of anguish, the tomb is empty and the stone is rolled away. You know why the stone was rolled away? So all of us could look inside. We didn't need anybody to roll the stone away from her. You could walk right through the big stone, right? And Mary is beside herself. She's thinking, how could anybody do such a thing? Can't they even leave him alone in death? Somebody came and took his body. And we don't know what they've done with it. See, it was a terrible thing to mess with somebody's body, to take that body that this eternal spirit was put in. Terrible. As we read, Mary went running to tell Peter and John. You can hear the anguish in Mary's voice, couldn't you, as we read it? They took the body and we don't know what they did with it. What are they going to do? Desecrate the body too? The dead body of my Lord and Savior? Are they going to drag it through Jerusalem? What have they done with this? Peter and John bolt. Actually, they have sort of this running match. It's interesting how the scriptures tell you a little tidbit, you know. We're told that John outran Peter, probably because he was younger. But he stopped. Peter, however, being the impulsive character he was, ran straightway into the tomb. And it's interesting what the scriptures tell us about that they saw the strips of linen set aside and this sort of napkin-like cloth folded up separate from it and put over on the side also. But did you notice that it said that when at least John, when he saw it, he believed. He saw and believed. Well, what was it that he saw? What was this folded piece of cloth telling them? Well, most people think that told them that no one had come and stolen the body, because nobody in the middle of the night, fighting off guards, rolling back a big stone to grab a body, is going to take the time to fold this napkin up real nice and put it on the side. And then one commentator I read this week was very interesting. I'd never thought about it. He said that these men had spent 3 years with Jesus. And they'd seen him after a meal or something fold a napkin. Maybe he had a characteristic way of folding the napkin, that when they saw it, they said, Jesus folded it that way. He set that aside. And John believed. Very interesting. But Scripture, and sort of a caveat, they put in, they said, but they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Isn't that something? It's an interesting comment that shows us that even though they were witnessing the fulfillment of Scripture in Jesus' death and resurrection, they still needed their minds to be open so they could understand the Scriptures, and that the Scriptures, which they would use for the rest of their lives to prove that He is who He said He was. Isn't that amazing? We read that Mary stayed behind at the tomb weeping. What compassion, what love she had for him. Remember, she, like I said Friday night, but people give her a bad rap that she was this reformed prostitute. It doesn't say that in Scripture. What it says about her is that Jesus delivered her from 7 demons. This was a lady who was demonically oppressed. And I imagine when those demons fled and she was in her right mind, she said, "Hallelujah! I'm in my right mind, finally." So she's crying, weeping. 2 angels. Everybody's asking her, "Why are you crying?" Give her a break. She's upset, right? The 2 angels ask her, "Why are you weeping?" "Oh, I'm telling you guys, they took his body and I don't know where it's at, all right?" But we are told that she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But in her distress, or because of God's divine plan, she didn't recognize him right away. But listen, Mary was the first person, Mary of Magdalene, of Magdala, that heard Jesus' voice after the resurrection. Can we say amen, ladies? The recipient of the first words of the risen Christ. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying?" "Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I'll go get him." Then it happened. Imagine her. She's very sorrowful. She's weeping. In a moment, Jesus calls her name. "He called my name, ooh, so sweet." I know it's a secular song, but it applies. She turned toward him and cried out, "Rabboni." And then she must have latched on to him for dear life, because he says to her, "Don't keep holding on to me." I mean, she must have had a bear hug on him, right? "Man, I'm not letting you out of my sight ever again." What excitement must have filled her heart. You know, a lot of people had a personal encounter with him today. And I'm going to take a little more time and just walk you through a few of them. Remember those 2 disciples along the Emmaus Road? They too had seen their dreams shattered. as they watched Jesus' lifeless body put in a borrowed tomb. And here's these two guys wrapped in their own private sorrow. They're walking back home to Emmaus. And as they're walking along, a third man joined himself to them. And again, it was Jesus, but they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus, being the friendly chap that he is, friend of sinners, asked them, "Hey, what are you guys discussing along the way?" I imagine they're no mood for a stranger probing them about their private conversation, right? I mean, these guys are depressed. They most likely wanted to be left alone, but Jesus would have none of that. It says in Luke 24:17, they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleophas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that happened here these days? I mean, really? You're asking the one crucified if he knows that he was crucified?" I bet you they laughed about that later on. "Cleophas, what were you thinking, man? It was Jesus." Asking him, doesn't he? You know, your tone of voice wasn't all that good. Jesus says, he plays along with the whole charade. He goes, "Well, what things? What happened?" Right? What happened? He knows what happened. And then he goes, then Cleophas and the other guy go about informing him everything that happened to him in the last few days. Jesus finally had enough of it, and he says, "Are you guys so foolish and slow of heart to believe all that was written by the prophets? Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And then he began to give them one heck of a Bible study, right? From the Old Testament to what would be the New, to the moment in time, and explain to them. This had to happen this way. See, they didn't understand the scriptures either. We know from this story, if you remember it, they arrived at the village that evening and it was late, and so they asked them to come in, Jesus to come in and have a meal with them. And characteristically, the one who was the guest usually prayed for the meal or broke the bread. And I don't know what it was, but something in Jesus breaking the bread and giving thanks and gave it to them, it says their eyes were immediately opened. I'd like to think that one of them said, "Look at those nail prints in his hands." But they asked each other as they looked in retrospect. I'm thinking, well, why didn't we understand this? Did you? When he was speaking to us from their scriptures, didn't our hearts burn within us? See, the scriptures were enlightening them. It was doing their work by the power of the Holy Spirit. Take note of that. Please take note of that. How the scriptures have the power to move men and women's hearts. How they can clarify, identify, and confirm the deity of Christ. And how they point to Him as the fulfillment of man's salvation. I just got the latest Decision magazine. It's a whole thing on Billy Graham. I mean, this man kept his focus that the power was in the Word of God. Not in any sharp preacher or any things that we can accrue, but the simple telling of the gospel through the Word of God. He built this, well, he didn't do it. God built this massive ministry to the unsaved because he stayed true to that. Remember later that evening, some of his disciples, like mentioned about it, were huddled in a room behind locked doors. They're depressed too, right? They're hiding out. when Jesus suddenly, unannounced, enters the room, stood among them and says, "Peace be with you." Their response, they were startled and frightened and thinking it was, they saw a ghost. I mean, they thought anything but the fact that here's Jesus. Or that if he is, he's sort of a phantom. He looks like him, but it really is not him. Jesus asked them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds?" Good question to ask ourselves, right? Boy, I can be troubled at times. Not about him and who he is, but many, many things. Can we get an amen? Amen. And sometimes doubts do rise in my mind. Did you know that? If you're honest, doubts rise in your mind. I go back to the scriptures. I go back to the whole story. I remember that God is the creator. And I build upon that foundation stone. But I wouldn't even be able to build on any of that if I didn't know Christ personally as my Lord and Savior. He says, "Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see." This is from Luke's Gospel. Then he showed him his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "All right, do you have something to eat? Give me something to eat." And I get this picture of this ghost, you know, that he eats it and somehow the food's not going to stay inside his body, right? But he gives them, he says, "Okay, you want some sensory, validation here? Give me a piece of food." So he eats it. And it stays inside. I hate to add too much levity to this, but on another note, for all those that might be interested, maybe we'll eat food in our glorified bodies. Amen? We like food, don't we? Yeah. Again, Jesus reminds them of all that happened in the last few days, and that he told them this. He told his closest, the apostles, this over and over. "Everything must be fulfilled about me that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then, Mark, you mentioned this earlier this week, and it was in my studies, I remember that. He says in Luke chapter 24, 45, "Then he," meaning Jesus, "opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." That's a good, that is a good prayer every day of our lives. I mean, sometimes I'm in my study, I'm like, "Lord, you got to give me an understanding. This doesn't make sense to me. Why did you do that at this time? What does this mean? Open the mind, open my understanding that I may understand you." Seems like I'm always on the edge of my perception. I'm so tethered to God and His Holy Spirit to enlighten me. I think that's where He wants us to be. That's a good place to be. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength if you know where to go. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm telling you that for your benefit. You know, the scriptures are unlike any other collection of words written on paper. They are spirit and they are life. They are God-breathed communication from our Creator. This is what Billy Graham understood. And they take the triune God to open our understanding to them. And I say triune because God the Father is involved. Because of your relationship with God the Son and the filling of the Holy Spirit, it takes all that to bring someone to Christ and to open up their minds. These words are God's very own communication to mankind. They're not just someone's interpretation of events. I mean, there's a big move out there that say that when you have an experience, you're limited by language, so when you write it down, you're not really getting a good view of it, you're only getting it through your understanding. As if God can't make himself plain through language, the one who spoke the world into existence. You know the difference about our God? Our God's a speaking God. Our God is a God of language. Our God is a God who wants to communicate with us. Yeah, he told them all this, that he was going to suffer. I mean, they had read Isaiah 53 over and over and over again. I don't know who they thought that was going to pertain to. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And they also knew from Scripture too of this one that David wrote about, that God would not let his body see decay. Here's what it says in Psalm 16, I think verse 10. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. They were reading, but they weren't seeing, were they? I think we all be in the same boat. I hate to think that I would have missed who Jesus was back then, but I have a good inkling that I might have. I might have. In closing, you know, Thomas wasn't there that evening. And you know, Thomas gets a bad rap. Really, because we all, there's a little Thomas in all of us, isn't there? Some bigger than others. You know, the other disciples said, Thomas, I mean, come on, we grew up together, we've been living together, we told you we saw him. Now just believe. Testimony, right? Thomas was built in such a way that he just couldn't believe as much as he might have desired to believe. And that's when he infamously said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and I put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into the side, I will not believe. You know, that's the problem with a lot of people in this world today. It's not that they can't believe or they said, I will not believe. What a tragedy. I'm not going to believe. I had somebody tell me that. I'm not going to do that. Sad, sad epitaph. Finally, one evening, Thomas was with the rest of the disciples when Jesus again came unannounced. Actually, he appeared. Behind the doors were locked, and all of a sudden, he appears, and he's singling Thomas out. And he's saying, he's repeating almost verbatim what Thomas said. He was reading his mail, they say, right? Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And I thought to myself, as I'm listening to Jesus, if I'm Thomas, his cadence of what he said is reminding me, yeah, I said that. Yeah, I said that. But then all of it my former dialogue, Jesus breaks through and he says, Thomas, stop doubting and believe. See, that's resurrection Easter for Thomas, isn't it? All of a sudden, Thomas's despair, his unbelief vanishes. And what does he say? You remember what he said? My Lord and my God. I'm glad that Jesus picked Thomas for a disciple, aren't you? And I'm glad that he didn't demand that he accept Peter and John's experience concerning the resurrection. Right? I'm glad that Thomas was given his own personal and individual experience with the living Christ. We all need a personal encounter with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Yes, it's based on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and the testimonies of those around us and the written word, but it has to be a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. It can't be because your parents took you to church. It can't be because you took sacraments when you were younger. It can't be because you shook some preacher's hand, as a lot of preachers say. It has to be that somehow you got to the point where when Jesus reached out to you, you grabbed his hand and said, I'm with you. I'm not against you, I'm for you. Amen. When you hear about personal encounter with Jesus, and there might be somebody here to say, well, he's not here now, so I can't. Listen to what Jesus said to that. He says to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. I don't know, did you have a personal encounter with the risen Christ? Did he come in your room? I mean, some people have that. I didn't. No. He comes through the Scriptures, through the testimony of others. He comes through my brokenness. He comes when I'm through trying to convince myself and everybody around me and God too that I'm good enough for to come to Him. Ain't never going to happen. If it was could happen, then we would take this cross down. We have no reason for Him to shed His blood and give His life on the cross for us. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit. Oh, Christ, the risen Savior. Oh, God the Father, who was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. May you open the eyes of people's understanding here who are playing games with God, who somehow think that by their own merit they can negate what you did on the cross. And Lord, there's just some people that are so broken, so in need of unconditional love, have been damaged so badly, they may not even thinking about the fact that it's their sin that's separating. They just want a Savior who loves them and understands them. You do. That's why you took a body. That's why you came to earth. So that you could experience life as a human being, being totally God and totally man. This is a special, special, wonderful thing that you've done to bring mankind back into a relationship with yourself. And it's a free gift. Anybody here today that's not accepted this, and the Holy Spirit's talking, you better respond now. Because tomorrow's not guaranteed to you. The power is in the cross. The power is in the preaching of His Word, and the power is available through repentance and faith in Christ. And He will, if it truly is a born-again experience, He will fill you with His Holy Spirit, and you will never be the same again. Anybody here that wants to do that, keep your head bowed. Put your hand up, because you know what? You need to start testifying to people about this. Nobody's going to embarrass you. And even if you don't have the nerve to put your hand up, at least come to somebody and say, I did this today. I repented. I changed my mind about Jesus Christ, and I'm going His way, not my way. I pray that that Holy Spirit would do that in whosoever lives here today. Amen.